Jesus says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. The older son would have gotten twice as much as the younger son in that day. So we're talking two-thirds versus one-third. Got it? It says, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. He spent everything. There was a severe famine, and he began to be in need. He hired himself out to that country, and they sent him to the field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am, starving to death. I know, I'm going to set out. I'm going to go back to dad's house. Father, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy. Make me like one of your hired servants. Because he's thinking to himself, that's got to be way better than the life I'm living right now. And so he got up, he went to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him like a good dad does to his sons. We talked about this last week. We need to bring back dads kissing their sons, amen. How did that go? Did you give Brandon a kiss on the mouth? How'd that go? It was weird. It got weird. Okay. You know what? We're going to fight that. We're going to fight. We're not going to be led by what we see in the natural, amen. And so the son says to his dad, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called to your son. He goes into his spiel like we talked about last week, and the father cuts him off. He's like, hey, come on, let's get the robe on, put the ring on him, give him the shoes and the sandals, bring the fattened calf. Let's kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's party, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. I talked all about last week how God loves to throw a party. Amen. And so, meanwhile, here we go, part deux, okay? This is the older son territory. You ready? This is new stuff. This is the sequel. He says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and he heard dancing. How do you hear dancing? That's some real, that's like, GP, are you with me? Oh, Kirk Franklin, stomp. You know, before I became a Christian in 2005, that was like the only Christian song I'd ever heard because it got some radio play. That was a banger. GP, are you with me? What is GP? I knew that. So he heard music and dancing. I've literally never read that. He heard the dancing. That's some hard dancing. That's some crumping right there. So he called one of the servants and he asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry. He refused to go in. This is like older brother vibes. This is what we do. We get mad and then we stop coming. So his father went out, pleaded with him. He answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this, when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? This older brother kept it straight real. Verse 31, my son, the father says, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he is found. Can we pray? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to use this parable, God, this story, this account to shape us even now. Some 2,000-ish years later, it's still resonating. It's still illuminating. It's still enlightening your people. So I pray that as we teach and bring a word that's here to sharpen, challenge, and Lord, align us as Christians, I pray that somehow, some way, by your Spirit, you'd minister to those who are far from you today, that you would show them and help them know of your goodness, of your love, and of your grace, of how, Lord, you celebrate more over one who gets right than the 99 who have been found. Let your will be done in this short time we have together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Go ahead and grab your seat. I'm not going to lie. That video and videos like it where the military person comes back home reunited with their child and the child breaks down, it gets me every time, okay? Now, I don't think that YouTube knows that I've never served in the military. I don't know if it thinks I have. I don't think YouTube knows that I have never met my biological father. And yet, for whatever reason, the algorithm knows that these things get me every time. A distant, a long time apart with a loved one, reunited. There's something about us that is resonant in the very nature of our being as we were created by the Father. Last week, we talked in the first half of this parable all about the younger brother who was separated from his family out of his own choice to choose wild living. The younger son, a.k.a. the lost son, a.k.a. the prodigal son, this audience of Jesus, the audience of Jesus who read this account, we respond like we do watching this. We're moved. We're emotional. We see it as a beautiful homecoming story, and it gets us in the feels, doesn't it? The problem is, not the problem, but the difference is that for the original audience who heard this account from Jesus, they were not wiping the tears from their eyes. The words, this parable, was actually not about a beautiful homecoming to the original audience. For those who were the original hearers, they heard this parable and they were offended. They were offended because it would have challenged them to their core. The audience was the Jews. The audience was a people chosen by God to be his people, first and foremost, and they were a people who prided themselves on their good works, on their ability to obey the law. The hearers were also the Pharisees, the religious elite. And so Jesus' purpose in sharing this parable wasn't just that God accepts all of us, even those who rebel against him. That was last week's message. But it's not just that message. It is also to the Pharisees that were listening this message. Everything you've ever thought about how to approach God is wrong. The second half is where we really focus in on today. The older brother. One more time. I did this last week. Who here is the older brother? Older sibling? You're about to get slaughtered today. You are about to get eviscerated. This second half is catalyzed by a feast, a party. And it goes from being seemingly about this lost son as the feature, to now being about the older son that gets a verse. Let's quickly talk about where the older son misses the mark in this parable. Number one, here's the first thing I noticed. The older brother, he gets angry. Come on, how many oldest children in here, the firstborn? How many people of you have an anger problem? Go ahead, heads bowed, eyes closed. Verse 28 says that the older brother, upon coming home, he said it became angry. He refused to go in. I think oldest are angry because we got spanked more. Is that what happened? Did we get spanked more? Yeah. I mean, can we be honest? We got the spankings, and our younger siblings got away with murder. Praise the Lord. I'm doing it now. My oldest, oh my goodness. It's like I have spanked her definitely way more than my other three now combined, praise the Lord. Who deserves it the most, though? My youngest. I don't know why I'm not spanking her. She deserves it the most, but I don't. Before it even gets to, about how the older brother's angry, it first wants us to know that he's coming from the field. He's a worker. He's a hard worker, because oldest siblings are hard workers, are we not? And so I want you to know, similar to how I think this parallels even Jacob and Esau, it talks about how this older brother, he's a hard worker coming from the fields. And the Bible says that he heard dancing, he heard music. I don't know what was playing. They not like us. Are they talking about me? Like, the older brother was probably mad. And he gets there and he asks the servant, and he's just like, what's going on? Haven't you heard? your brother's back. And your dad has slaughtered the fattened calf. The older brother's pissed. The older brother is like, what? Brought out the fattened calf? Like, dad never even threw me a party for my friends. You know you have the older brother spirit when you get mad seeing another brother get a breakthrough. When another brother gets a breakthrough, you know you have the wrong spirit, this older brother spirit, when you can't even celebrate somebody else getting a win that's supposed to be someone whom you love. Who has ever gotten a dub, a victory, gotten something good happen in their life, and the people who you thought were going to celebrate you ended up being the people who kind of hated you? Anybody ever felt that? Don't point fingers, okay? I've been a pastor for 12 years. And what's wild to me is that when I was commissioned, when hands were laid upon me and to commission me as pastor 12 years ago, almost most of the people I knew were for me, were happy for me. And the only people, there was like two people that I immediately discovered were not happy for me because they made it very plainly known that they were not happy for me, were actually two people that were supposed to be my close friends. And for different reasons, one of them was just like, well, I've been working harder than you. I've been putting in more time than you. I've been counting the hard yards more than you. Why you? And anger and jealousy can divide a friendship. And furthermore, in this account, it can divide even a brotherhood. So the prodigal son, as we see, was a man who betrayed his family by asking for his inheritance, saying, Dad, you're better off to me dead than you are alive. But it was the older brother's turn to turn his back on his family here. Because he said, family reunion, I'm not going in there. Forget about it. This forces the father to come out. And the first thing that is said, the son says, he doesn't even say father. He doesn't even greet him. There's no salutation. He's just like, look, this son of yours. He doesn't even call him his brother. He just says, hey, this son of yours. He's passing the buck. He's saying, I don't even claim him. I have kids. It's like when one of my kids acts really, really messed up, I'm like, hey, babe, this daughter of yours is really messed up. And it's really easy when you have all girls because you get to blame it all on the mom. Praise the Lord. She left the room. That's why I made that joke. Praise God. So he says, this son of yours, he's so mad, he disowned the prodigal son, the younger son, the lost son, as even his own brother. The second way I see the older brother miss the mark is the older brother is possessive about his inheritance. The older brother is possessive about his inheritance. Now, this is cool to me because in my research, I'd never looked at it like this. Let's set the context a little bit. In that time, you actually didn't eat meat with every meal. I don't know if anybody's like that. I don't know if there's any vegetarians or vegans. Praise the Lord. God bless you. I can't have a meal without meat in it. That's just me. It feels like, oh, that was a nice appetizer. Praise the Lord. But in that time, it wouldn't be a common practice that you would have meat with every meal. It's very expensive. And so the fact that it was a fattened calf that was slaughtered for this meal was a big deal. It was something that was being prepared. It was something that was being, like, raised up. It was something that was, when you broke that thing down, you know it was about to go down. That was like, we're going to crack open the nice year vintage of the Bordeaux. That was the, like, I don't know what your version of slaughtering the fattened calf is, but if you were going to say, we're throwing a party, we're holding back no expense, what would be the thing that you would have at that party? Think about it. Count of three, shout it out. One, two, three. Did someone just say chicken? Chicken. I'm sorry? Chick-fil-A. Now listen, I love a good Jesus chicken as the next brother, but I can get that every day. Except for Sundays. Oh, so this party's on a Sunday in your imagination. I get it. Surprise, surprise. We've held no expense back. This Sunday feast, there's Chick-fil-A. Okay. All right, I get it. I'm with it. I hope this doesn't upset anybody, but for me, it would be lechon. It would be like a whole pig on a spit, just rotating, just like crunchy skin, like give, like cut into it right off the thing, try to get it, you know, anybody like that? Anybody's completely disgusted by this prospect? Yeah. We'll offer up a different alternative at that party. This older brother is like, you slaughtered the fattened calf for this? Like, this is the day? This is the thing that we've been waiting for? And you did it for him? Verse 30 says, when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? And you see it's an exclamation about feeling like things aren't fair. And I get kids feeling like things aren't fair. When I give my kids like all a bowl of ice cream, I have to make sure that I divide it with like a scalpel to make sure perfectly even. I get that. But actually, this actually isn't about fair treatment. This is actually about someone who selfishly wants what they believe is actually theirs. What do I mean by that? This is actually about a son who doesn't care about fairness. This is actually a son that cares about his own inheritance and his own estate. See, I'd always said, when the father says, everything that I have is already yours. Like, I'd always read that to be like, yo, you're in the house already. Act like you in the house. Get yours, right? That's actually not what the father's saying here. The father is saying, hey, because the younger son had already asked for his inheritance and got it, literally, everything that is left is actually the older son's. And so the older son doesn't just see an unfair thing happening. The older son is actually saying, you tapping in to a piece of my pie. He is so angry. He's so bitter. And he's so consumed thinking like, this is mine. Why are you partitioning this out to him? Why is this important? No, this is not just an allegorization of this parable. Who is the audience? The Jews. God's chosen people. Who know that they are the heirs of the seed of Abraham. And what Jesus is doing, he is actually sowing a seed that there will be those who are outside of this people who will be a part of the inheritance of God. This matters. The third way that the older brother misses it is he misunderstood his relationship with the Father. It was twisted. He just looked at it with the wrong lens. Verse 29 says, he says, I answered the father. He says, look, all these years I have been slaving for you. A son doesn't talk to his father like this. I've been slaving for you. The father would have been like, slaving for me? Why are you talking to me like you're a servant, a slave? You are my son. His appeal should not have been upon his hard work. It should have been about his sonship. Second thing, he says, and I never disobeyed your orders. What? He sees the father as a drill sergeant. He says, I never disobeyed you. And so the entire lens by which the older brother views the father, he thinks slave, master. He thinks drill sergeant, commands, and obedience. It's wrong. It's wrong. He has a misunderstanding. It should be son and father. It should be love and faith. It should be. I'm so thankful that the father who came out as the son did refuse to go in. The father didn't come out and say, get your butt up in this party. He comes out and he says, son, what's going on? The older son had a misunderstanding. He valued it based on like, I've been working for you. I've been serving you. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. And in our own life, in 2024, in the church, I know that sometimes we can fall victim to this myself, and we could carry this wrong burden about our relationship with God, and we could start to fall on our works, and we could say, but I worked so hard for you. I've been working. Why aren't you paying me? Here's what you need to know about the gospel. The gospel is not a help wanted sign. The gospel is a help has arrived sign. God is not coming and he's not needing our help. He is our helper. He does not come and says, hey, y'all, I really need some help to accomplish this whole kingdom of God thing. No, the Son does not understand this truth at all. The Father tenderly says, Son, I want you in the feast. Will they be reunited? Find out next week on The Bold and the Beautiful. No, we don't know. We do not know. Jesus ends the parable right here on a cliffhanger. We're getting to Act 2 of this sermon now, because there is such a beautiful dichotomy all woven through this parable. The brilliance of Jesus' story. In the first act, we see a traditional depiction of sin. We think, all right, let's talk about somebody who's living in sin. Let's talk about a dude who's far from God, right? Selfish, licentious, found with them in the gutter. What does he love? Prostitutes, lover of prostitutes, right? Let's think about sin, right? Rebellious. And then you get to the second act, the older brother, and Jesus has completely turned the table. Not literally, though, that's not off the table. Guys, I just made 3 back-to-back Jesus table jokes. Did you catch them? You're going to have to rewind. You're going to have to catch this on the podcast, because I literally just made 3 Jesus jokes back-to-back. That's Jesus joke inception right there. Listen to me. You have 2 sons, one good, one bad. They've both been alienated from the Father. They both use the Father. They both want the Father for what the Father can give them. They both want the Father for status. One has done it by being very bad. The other has done it also by being very good. Why does the older brother not go into the feast? He says, I've never disobeyed you. Why would you throw him in the party? I want to control you. No, don't throw that party. You never even gave me a go. What's keeping him from going in? It is not the sin that keeps him alienated from God. No, it is his self-righteousness. The younger brother wants to control the father by leaving. The older brother wants to control the father by staying. The younger brother wants to control the father by breaking rules. The older brother wants to control the father by keeping the rules. Jesus is showing us that they are both lost. Both have a broken relationship with the Father. And there are 2 kinds of lostness. And the reason why Jesus has put them both. What's wild as I really study this and think about this, guys, this is not even about the younger son. And we have always made the parable of the prodigal son, always made it about the prodigal son. And honestly, I'm glad we don't call it the prodigal son parable anymore, because it's actually wrong. It should be called the lost son parable, because it is about a lost son. What's wild, though, is the true lost son is not the younger brother. The true lost son is actually the older brother. The feature account in this parable is the older brother. Because Jesus' audience is not Gentiles. It's not the lost. It's not those who are far from God. It is the religious. And right under their nose, Jesus is saying, you thought it was about him? This is about you. The parable teaches us, Jesus' parable teaches us, there are 2 kinds of lostness. You can escape God by morality and religion just as much as you can by immorality and a lack of religion. And there are so many Christians, dare I say, there are so many of us who carry an elder brother heart. If you ever find yourself in your heart of hearts saying, I try very hard, I do all the right things, I go to church, I read my Bible every day, I listen to worship, I'll throw up verse of the day on my stories every now and then, I pray, I tithe, I go to community group, I serve, I'm going to be at that Albert Hill Serve Day thing or whatever, like I'm going to buy my ticket, I'm going to be there at the basic table, whatever. And you say all these things and you say, I have been obedient to you, Lord, give me a good life, bless me, protect me, save me. Essentially, you're saying, Jesus, you owe me. But pain, suffering, and setbacks do not fit in your paradigm. Because Jesus is your model. Jesus is the one signing your checks. Jesus is your insurance provider. But Jesus is definitely not your savior. Because it's not actually Jesus that you're after. This elder brother spirit. Elder brother Christians, obey to get things from God. And when it doesn't happen, they get very angry. But gospel Christians, true gospel Christians, are motivated just to get God, to delight in him, just to be with him, to be in his presence. It really doesn't even matter whether I get the party, whether I get the pig, whether I get the promotion. My ultimate reward is you, Lord. How does it end? It's stunning. The younger brother goes off in wild living. He comes back. And upon the grace of God, he finds himself in repentance, and he's humbled, and then he's saved. The older brother, who kept all the rules, is lost. The lover of prostitutes is saved and brought back into the Father's house. But the one who was righteous winds up lost. We think God wants good people. God wants new people. That we would find themselves at the place of the end of our own and at the beginning of our want and our love of the Lord. We think the way to be saved is to just repent of our sins. Jesus shows us that we also need to repent of the reasons we even do anything good at all. If you receive the word, give God some praise. Worship team.